They never knew what would happen for sure. But the person who immediately came to my mind that I thought would be the man that, if there's any way possible, could come be with us, that would be the one that could do what needs to be done during our time together, would be John Crawford. John has just recently come back from New Zealand, where he's been a missionary, and just returned to Oklahoma City. I had the privilege in 1973 to go to New Zealand and see what John was doing, and was giantly encouraged in my own walk with God when I saw the tremendous young men and women that were around him. Let me tell you a little bit about John. John grew up in Alabama. He came from a construction family where they built homes and especially repairs and that type of thing. His brother is still with the business today. John then went into was in the service during World War II, was in the Navy, and he met Dawson Trotman, the man who started the Navigators and the Billy Graham follow-up team. And I'm told by some people that probably John is more like Dawson than probably any man in the organization today. And some of you, if you've ever read the book Dawes, you know that probably one of the greatest men of God that's lived in our lifetime, in many of your lifetimes, or I guess he probably died before some of you maybe were born, but a tremendous man of God who started the Navigators, started the Billy Graham follow-up team. And so John met Dawson, and during his time in the Navy, really grew, began to have a real ministry with servicemen, was asked to come with the organization and ministered for a number of years in California, San Diego area, San Francisco, Long Beach, San Luis Obispo, working with U.S. military men during the war. And God really used him. He was, I believe, with them in that capacity from about 1948 to 1965. At one time, John then was asked, and I guess in about 1950, when the Navigators acquired Glen Eyrie, John was on the crew that went in and kind of helped set that thing up. It had been vacant for many years, and so he was with the crew that helped to get the thing in shape and work there. And then later, when we first started going to Glen Eyrie, it was to a large degree as a result of John. We went up to Glen Eyrie and talked with John, and John had another stint at the Glen, I guess, from what year, John? 1965 to 70. For about 6 years, he was at Glen Eyrie and kind of ran the place. And when you go there, those of you that have been and seen the beautiful rooms and different things, John's responsible for a great deal of that. And then felt led to go to New Zealand to help with the work there. Was there at a tremendous time when I think there were 9 staff people there when John went, and probably 27 or so when he left. And God really has blessed his ministry. And you know, some of you wonder, as we talk to you week by week and try to bring people in to speak to you about, you know, the devotional life and walking with God and memorizing verses and witnessing and getting in a Bible study, and some of you probably wonder, well, I wonder what that leads to. Well, John's here to tell you, it really does work for over 30 years. And one thing recently when I was, John and I had lunch together once last week before we knew he'd be here tonight, and John was just sharing, you know, one of the encouraging things in his life is that he could sit down and write down the name of probably 30 people, the names and addresses of 30 men that he knows are walking with God and having even greater ministry than he's having today. Now, that's something, you know. So I just want you to see. Now, John's going to be sharing principles out of his own life, things God has taught him through the years. Some of it won't be new. It will not all be new. But I want you to know he's sharing out of his own life a man who has been tremendously used of God. And so last night I talked to John, I guess it was 7:30 or so, and when I called him and asked him about the possibility of coming, and you know, he says a man ought to be always ready to do 2 or 3 things. One of them is preach, and so at a very, very short notice, he's agreed to come with us. And you know, I really rejoice because I believe before God, God had this plan long before we did, and that he is exactly the person God wants to minister to us this weekend. So before John comes, let's pray together, okay? Father, it's with great rejoicing that we come here this evening because we believe that you've brought us. And Father, I know that many people here are feeling pressure because they're seeking to walk with you, and they have Bible studies, and there are people they're trying to minister to, and they have exams coming up, and there's been a busy day. But I would pray now that we might yield our time to you and our hearts to you. And Father, we pray that you would speak through John. We thank you for what you've done in his life. And Father, our confidence tonight is in you. You know our needs, and Father, you know how desperately we need this time. And Father, I pray that you would teach us things here tonight, tomorrow night, Saturday morning, that would be life-changing for us. Father, we want to end well. We want to be as excited in years to come about the Lord as John is. And Father, I would pray that you would give him just the words to say, that we'd be very attentive. And Lord, we know that Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it's harder to hear than it is to speak. And I would pray that tonight we might really listen, that we might jot down notes of things that you say to us, that we might pray over these notes, that we might keep them. And Father, most of all, that we might see these things translated into our lives. And so I pray that you would greatly use John tonight, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now John's going to come and speak. We're going to take a break, have refreshments, and then we'll have a second session together. I hope you can stay, if there's any possible way, because I think you won't want to miss it. And then we'll meet back tomorrow night. This is on your schedule, and then we'll meet Saturday morning. We'll be through in plenty of time for the game. Okay? Now, did all of you get paper? Is there anyone? Some of you, this will be new, but I would encourage you to take notes just like you do when you're across the street over here. Because really, I've got notes in my files that I heard John and other men speak years ago that are still meaning a blessing to me now. Because I took notes, you can go home and pray about them, eventually file them away, and you'll refer to them probably many times through the years. So anyone that need paper or pencil, we had some pencils coming around. Anyone, if you need paper or a pencil, if you'll just raise your hand, we'll see that you get it. Okay, everybody's got it. All right, there's a few in the back. Just keep your hands up. Nella, I believe we need a few pencils right over here. Where were the fellows with the paper earlier? Mark, Johnson, some of you? You got any more? All right, let's get some more downstairs. That's no problem. We're out. That's a very simple problem. We got more. All right, here's some paper right here. We just want to be sure that you're equipped to take notes. Okay, here's some over here. Just keep your hand up till someone gets to you. We will eventually get you what you need, all right? Now come tomorrow night, if you can, bringing paper and pencil with you so that you can take notes. Okay, John, come right ahead.
Well, Max, gang, it's a real thrill for me to be with you. I surely enjoyed that song. My, all the singing, really. But I enjoyed that. I hope you folks keep going. Keep it up. Music is one of the things that speaks to our souls, isn't it? Do you appreciate that? Well, let's give them another big hand. Ready? I suppose it wouldn't be fair to you without starting off with some bald-headed stories. one speaker that wasn't the joke, by the way. That was the introduction to the joke. One fellow was introduced, and the man introducing him said, actually, he doesn't need an introduction. All he needs is a conclusion. Well, I have a conclusion, of course, and it's all right here in my notes. But some time ago, a friend of mine came up to me, Walt Hendrickson, actually, and he came up to me and he said, "Hey, John," he says, "I just heard a fantastic story." He says, "It really is good." He says, "In fact," he says, "it'll knock the hair right off your head." And he looked at me and he said, "You've heard it already." Some time ago, I had the privilege of speaking right here. Of course, I hope none of you are here unless you're on the staff, because you would have been here too long. About 10 years ago, I guess. But at any rate, these two flies, they came in. You know, when two house flies, you know, when you were a kid, you used to observe bugs and flies and stuff. And you know, when they come in, They come in and they land, and then they lift their wings kind of like this, you know, kind of like a star lifter, you know. And so these two flies came in on this bald-headed man's head, you know, on this runway. And so one of them turned to his mate, and he said, Say, he says, you remember 20 years ago? He said, we used to land here and it was only a footpath. Well, I'll try one more. Down in New Zealand, you have a hairdresser. Now, whether it's a fellow or a girl, you go to a hairdresser. Everybody goes to a hairdresser, and you all go to the same shop, both the men and the women. And so I go to my hairdresser, and he's a very fine Christian chap, by the way. One of the Nav fellas discipled him. And he was telling me about this fella. He wasn't quite bald. He had three hairs. And he came into his barber, and the barber said, well, how would you like it? Oh, he said, just, kind of a pompadour. He said, just push it right straight back. So the barber, in his attempt to get it back with his brush, he got it back, and one of them broke off. And he was quite disturbed, and he said, I'm sorry, sir. He said, but one broke off. He says, what'll I do now? And the old man said, oh, he said, just part in the middle, one on one side, one on the other. And so in an attempt to get it parted in the middle, another one broke off. And the barber was really, really nervous by this time. And he said, what'll I do now? And the old man was so exasperated. He said, oh, he said, just leave it all messed up. It'll be all right. I'm still getting adjusted to life in the States. We've been overseas now nearly 9 years, New Zealand. And to help you with your geography, it's not Australia, it's New Zealand. It's a sovereign state. It's 1,400 miles east of Australia, and it's about the landmass of Colorado, about the landmass of England, Great Britain rather, about the landmass of Japan. Those places are about the same landmass. New Zealand has 3 million people. Japan has over 100 million, of course, and Colorado has 3 million, and the Great Britain has 56 million. So New Zealand is perhaps one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's one large farm. They have some cities, four or five large cities, but primarily it's agriculture. They raise sheep. There's 6 to 1 million breeding sheep, and sheep and cattle in their products, and it's a very lovely place to live. They're primarily European stock, although the Polynesian people were there when the Europeans arrived. About 10% of the people are Polynesian, Maori. Very handsome, brown-skinned people. And it's a multiracial society, and they get along very well. If it ever was a Christian nation, it's in a post-Christian nation now. About 5% of the people go to church. They're not against God. They just give it a miss. That's where you say it down in New Zealand. You don't say, I'm against it or I'm for it. You say it positively, I'll give it a miss. It's no positively. And they're interested in their boats and beer and batches. Batches is a cabin by the lake or by the sea. There's all kinds of fishing and all kinds of hunting and water skiing and snow skiing on both islands. And it's just a gorgeous place to live. And the people there are enjoying it. It's a socialist country, not a communist country, but a socialist country. It's a welfare state. And it's a very, very nice place to live. You won't be able to get rich there, but you can surely enjoy life. But our ministry there was really wonderful. We have a ministry on every university in New Zealand. It sounds real good, doesn't it? But when I tell you there's only 6 universities, why, it doesn't sound so good. But we have a ministry in all the cities in New Zealand, and to be a city, you have to have 25,000 people. So I work with the navigators. I'm on the staff of the navigators. I was a country leader there, and I really hated to leave, but I felt that during my time there, we had established a good crew. We started, when I arrived 9 years ago, there were 9 staff members, 5 were foreigners, and 4 were nationals. The national calls himself a Kiwi. Actually, he refers to himself a Kiwi. We're referred to as Yanks, or that is, some people are. Others of us Alabama boys aren't, but anyway, that's another story. And British are referred to as Palms. He calls himself a Kiwi. During the last 9 years, while we have increased our staff to 27, and all the increase have been nationals. All the increase in money have been nationals. We've been able to send 6 of our fellows and girls overseas to work primarily with university people in India, in Indonesia, and in the Philippines. So it's a really a marvelous, marvelous work. But I'm glad to be with you tonight, right here, right now. And I want to share with you some material, a message that the Lord gave me some time ago that I was able to share with the kids in Indonesia and as well as in Australia, as I had the privilege of speaking at a conference over there just a few months back. And that tonight we're going to take up the marks of disciple. During our weekend, we're going to take up the subject, how to end well. And then we're going to take up commitment to the vision, or hindrances to commitment to the vision. There's only three basic hindrances in life. And I've checked this out with a goodly number of people. The rest of the hindrances come in, they're under this basic outline, these three basic hindrances. And how to end well. When you get 60, I'll be 60 in November, November the 10th, actually. If you want to make a note of that. my birthday. How to end well. I remember when I was first converted at 20, I went up to Birmingham to visit my grandfather. And I carried my Bible. And Grandpa and I had some wonderful fellowship together. And Grandpa would read, and we had some prayer together. And I was a new Christian, and he'd start crying. And I said, "Grandpa, why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I'm so glad that you're saved, son." I said, "Well, Grandpa, you're saved too." He said, "Yes, I know it." But the old man would cry and look off into the distance, and he would say, "You have your whole life ahead of you. Your whole life ahead of you." And he wasn't converted till he was well into his 40s, into midlife. And here I was converted at the age of 20, and I had my whole life ahead of me. That was 39 years ago. It's absolutely been a fantastic life. I'd like to share with you tomorrow how to end well. You say, "John, you're figuring on dying?" "Oh, not right away, you know, but eventually I will, you know." I heard the story of this Sunday school worker had a bus, and he was going around picking up kids for Sunday school. And he stopped this kid, he was playing along the street, and he said, "Son, would you like to go to the Sunday school?" He said, "We have a beautiful time." He told him about refreshments and what have you, and the kid said, "No, sir." He said, "We have a good time." He said, "Well, you really wouldn't want to go?" He says, "No, sir." He says, "Son," he says, "wouldn't you like to go to heaven?" He said, "No, sir." He says, "Are you sure?" He says, "I've been doing missionary work with children a long time." He says, "I don't think that I have ever met a young fella that didn't want to go to heaven when he died." "Oh, yes," he says, "I'd like to go to heaven when I die." He says, "I thought you was going to pick up a load right now." Well, I trust that you're all on your way to heaven. I want to talk to you on three marks of a disciple. I'll give them to you. One of the marks of the disciple is that you will continue in the Word. Another mark of a disciple is that your life will be characterized by love. Another mark of a disciple is that you will bear fruit. The first mark of a disciple that we'll discuss is continuing in the Word. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's all kinds of disciples in the Bible, and there's all kinds of disciples in the world. The kind of disciple that Jesus was referring to here in John 8, 31 was a continuing type disciple. A disciple indeed. A disciple who had in mind putting into practice the teachings of his teacher. John the Baptist had some disciples, and these disciples were following John, putting into practice John's teaching. This particular type of disciple is a disciple that imbibes the spirit of his teacher. My wife was typing these notes, she said, "Are you sure you want that word, imbibe?" I said, "Yes." Because I looked it up in the dictionary. To imbibe, if a person imbibes a strong drink long enough, he gets tipsy. He imbibes. And this is this picture here. A person who drinks. A person who is following his teacher with the idea of putting into practice. A disciple indeed. This was their rule of life. This was not something they did on Sunday, or even Sunday night, or even on Wednesday. This was what they did 6 days of the week. I really have no problem on people who preach tithing. However, I spend most of my life helping young people like you on what to do with the 90% that you have left. Because even when I went to school, 90 was more than 10. So I let the preachers try to help you with the 10%, and I try to help you with the 90%. I have no problem on people who preach that you should go to church on Sunday, and that Sunday should be a special day. But I spend most of my time helping you on what you should do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, because you got 6 days left. When you were saved, when you became a Christian, all of you became Christian. Your whole body, your eyes, your arms, your hands. Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of sin, but yield yourselves unto God. All of us are saved. When we became Christians all over. Every day is a holy day to a Christian. All of our money is holy to a Christian. Now, these disciples were learning from Jesus to be an indeed-type disciple. And one of the characteristics of an indeed-type disciple is that he would be continuing in the Word. Continuing in the Word. Now, to continue in the Word, you have to have a basic plan to continue. To continue with your education, you have to have a basic plan. As we say in New Zealand, a schedule. You have to have some plans. I have a son who's a freshman in college. He's going to a private school. It's quite expensive. It costs about $6,000 a year to go to this school. So you can see that I have on a missionary budget, you can see I have a lot of prayer ahead of me. We're not taking an offering tonight, not for him anyway. But I have to have some kind of a basic plan, and he has a basic plan, and he has him a job, and he's working. If you're going to continue in the Word, in the Bible, you have to have a basic plan. So I hope that you have a basic plan of Bible reading, where you read some of the Bible every day, or you have a basic plan. I have a daughter, 14 years old, and to help her with her reading, I ask her questions every day. So she reads one chapter a day, and every day that I'm home, she and Dad go over this chapter. First, she outlines the chapter. She tells me what it says in the chapter. And then she asks me questions, and I ask her questions. And yesterday morning, and I was escorting her to school. We live in a temporary place now, and we'll be shifting into our house sometime, and we should ride the bus. But anyway, I'm taking her now. And we were talking about in Genesis where the children of Israel were going out of Egypt, and she wanted to know, her question was, how many people were Moses out of Egypt? And I told her about 600, and I had a few of the answers, and she says, how do you remember that? Okay, I have a plan of continuing in the Word. So I'm getting my daughter a plan of continuing in the Word, such as a chapter a day, and tell somebody what you read every day. If you're going to continue in memorizing Scripture, you have to have a basic plan. If you're going to be memorizing Scripture in the years to come, you're going to have verses on cards, and you're going to have a review program. I've never met but less than a half a dozen people that have continued over a period of 20 years memorizing Scripture don't have verses on cards. It's just the way you do it. So I hope you have a plan of quiet time. I hope you have a plan so that you can take some time each day and spend with the Lord. Continuing in the Word. And if you don't have a plan, you'll be able to get some time with some of the seminars and some of the special meetings that we'll have during the weekend and with some of the leaders that are right here to help you with a plan. And by the way, you can ask them about their plan because they might need some encouragement with their plan as well. Jesus told a woman at the well in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. One of my greatest thrills is that I can walk with the Lord all day long. Everything I do, I can walk with the Lord. When I'm in church, I walk with the Lord. I'm in fellowship with Him. As I drive along the motorway, the freeway, why, I'm fellowshipping with the Lord. I try to jog some each day. Have you ever tried to jog around Lake Hefner? It's about 12 miles. I had to walk.
About 6 miles is my limit. I thought it looked like it was a small lake, really. But I got around there, and by the time I got around, I thought my warranty had given out, you know. And I began, my seams was hurting, you know. But I have a basic plan, a plan of exercising. I hope you have a plan of exercising. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. To continue in the word, you must have a desire to put it into practice. John 7:17, the Bible says, if any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You've got to have a willing to do his will. And let me give you a cross-reference to that that I got only yesterday, Mark 4:24. Now, I've used this passage for other illustrations. Let me read you the passage. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, and with what measure you measure, or you meet. It shall be measured to you again, and to you that hear shall more be given. There's a cross-reference to that that you're perhaps more familiar with. Given shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure ye meet, withal shall be measured to you again. Well, that's talking about goodies, like giving to missions, and giving of your clothes, and giving of your time. But listen to this now. I want to labor this just a point. And unto you that hear shall more be given. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's not talking about hearing with the natural ear. My hearing is slightly impaired, so I've been going to lip reading school or classes. I really have a ball, you know, because they tell you when you go to lip reading classes, just to relax and be yourself and to say what you think that the teacher's saying. So the teacher reads. She reads a book like this. You're supposed to understand what you're saying. It really is a lot of fun. It's hard, but it's really a lot of fun, and I've been enjoying it, and it's helped me tremendously. But that's not what he's talking about here, that kind of hearing. The word hear means to hear, to understand, to put it into practice. And the Bible says, if you hear and understand and put it into practice, more shall be given unto you. Obedience is a prerequisite to further light, not to wisdom. You can be a pagan and have wisdom. You can have common sense and good sense. And there's a lot of people who are not Christians that are very, very wise and have wisdom. A lot of economists have wisdom. But this is light. This is revelation. To have revelation, for the Lord to talk to you, to continue in the word, you must put it into practice. And more shall be given. John 7:17, if any man will, and it's a matter of the will, it's a matter of making up one's mind, if any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The second mark of a disciple is love. John 4:13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, when I studied this, I thought, Lord, what is new? Listen, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, what's new about that? Well, the Ten Commandments starts off, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What's new? Well, that's the old commandment. That's in the Old Testament. Let's read it again. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What's the key here? The key is, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. The love that Jesus had was not an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. The love that Jesus had was not do unto others before they do it unto you, or lest they do it unto you. No. The love that Jesus had, we find in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He gave his life, and as the kid sang a while ago, nothing can repay. nothing can repay. He paid it all. We can't pay for one drop of blood. He paid it all. He took my place and your place on the cross. That's a new kind of love. That's the kind of love, he says, if you have this kind of love, all men will know that you're my disciples. Everybody will know you're my disciples. All languages will know you're my disciples if you have that kind of love. I was working with a farmer in New Zealand. In fact, Max and I went out and visited this farmer, Roland Richards. And Roland had been witnessing to his neighbor. He'd been successful in winning several of his neighbors, farmers that joined him, his land joined him. This particular neighbor, he'd asked several times, he said, are you interested in spiritual things? And finally this neighbor said, no, Roland, he said, no, I'm not really. He says, you know, but one thing I'll have to say, you fellas sure stick together. There'd been part of the Bible study that Roland was in had gone out the previous Saturday and had poured about 150 yards of concrete where the cows could go up to the milking shed. You know, and they had poured this long strip, and this neighbor knew that these young fellows were out just because they loved their brother. He knew that they weren't a professional construction crew, and this impressed him. He says, you guys sure stick together. You see, this is a language that transcends all cultures. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You know, there's an interesting verse in Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Peter came to the Lord. He said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? I borrowed this illustration from Walt Hendrickson without permission and without apology. Walt tells the story of a fellow coming to borrow his friend's car. He said, look at me, I'll borrow your car. I got some shopping to do, and his good buddy of his, good mate of his, as we say down south, he said, sure. He went down, and he wasn't gone but just a bit. He came back, and he said, I'm terribly sorry. He says, but I wasn't paying attention. He said, I won't go into the park, and I hit a telephone pole, and I just smashed the right front fender. He says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He said, sure, you know, it happened anyway, really. He said, however, he says, I didn't quite get my shopping done. The car is still drivable. Is it okay if I finish up my shopping? Sure, you know, go ahead. So he leaves, and just a short time he's back again. He said, you know, the strangest thing, I got out to the same store, and a truck backed up and smashed the other fender. He said, this must be my day. He said, I'm terribly sorry. He said, would you forgive me? And he said, yeah, I'll forgive you. He said, however, he says, it's quite drivable. He says, could I go again? Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Yeah. I wonder which way I look best, this way or this way? May I borrow your car again? Yeah, go ahead. Peter said, I think I could hack that seven times, Lord. That's about my capacity, seven times. I don't think I could hack that seven times, really. One of the hardest things that I have to do is forgive people, particularly forgive people who should know better. Forgive people who are grown, not my children when they were small, or the neighbor's kids, you know. 10-year-old run through the house screaming at the top of his voice and spitting his ice cream. Oh, welcome to the club. You know? But when you're 32, run through the house spilling your ice cream. You know? You know the story. The son was sleeping in on Sunday morning. His mother said, son, I get up and get dressed and go to church. And a little bit later she said, son, get up now and get dressed and take a shower and go to church. And third time she said, this is the last time. I'm going to stand right here. So he got turned around sleeping, put his feet on. He said, Mom, he says, look, give me two reasons why I should get up, get dressed, and go to church. She says, one, you're 42 years old. Two, you're the pastor. Back to the message. Jesus said, Peter, 70 times 7, and 7 to 7 is 49, 490. And the context doesn't mean 490 times, and the 491st time, no, you can't have the car. Bible teachers teach us that that expression means ad infinitum. You keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. Do you remember what Stephen said when they were killing him? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The mark of a disciple is love, a different kind of a love as I have loved you. Love is not a gift. Love is a way. Love is a commandment. We love whom we will to love. Now get this, in case I don't get to my third point. We love whom we will to love. A friend of mine, he's still a friend, divorced his wife and four children, a minister. And his reasons for divorcing her, I don't love her anymore. Bible won't substantiate that at all. Neither will I. The Bible says, love your enemies. Now, we don't like our enemies. Love is a way. Love is a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. I am commanded to love my enemies. Coming down on the motorway, on the freeway, you'd be driving along and some clown cut right in front of you. And he honks his horn as if you're the stupid one beside. You said, Lord, I thank you that I'm supposed to love that clown. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, we find out what love is. You see? Love is long-suffering. That means love is patient. That means I don't use profanity or think bad thoughts. Someone does something bad, even my enemies, you see. Love does not puff itself up or vaunteth not itself. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love seeketh not her own. You see, when these things are applied in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, to your enemies, to one's wife, to one's husband, to one's mom, to one's dad, to one's roommate, when you start practicing 1 Corinthians 13, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of we decide who we're going to love. The Lord laid Helen on my heart that she was to be my wife. And one of the problems was that I didn't really know for sure that I loved her. I don't know what I was looking for, some kind of sensation or palpitations or, you know what I was looking for. But I didn't have it anyway. And as I prayed about that, as I got to know her, God gave me a love for her. And lo, these 25 years has been really, really marvelous. Because you see, we're together because of the commandment of God, not because I'm some bag of apples. I mean, you look at me. Look at me. Particularly you girls. Look at me. Now, you see, you might get some clown like this. You see? You really mind? You say, well, I'll divorce him. Well, you can't do that. You see, you'd be too old. You see? You decide whom you're going to love. It's a matter of the will. A new commandment I give unto you. Love is a way. At the end of the 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts. And then it starts off at the last verse in 12. Yet I show you a more excellent way. I've been in the Lord's work now, lo, these 30 years. And I've had some workers that worked over me, and some who worked under me that were hard to work with. You know, because you are in the ministry or on the mission field doesn't mean that you all of a sudden sweeten up. You can still be cantankerous. People who get something done have a certain drive about them, and sometimes this drive bothers some of the rest of us. Fair enough? We have to decide. Some of the greatest achievements I have had to part in the Lord's work have been working alongside of fellas and girls, ladies, and men who were hard to work with, who were people that I wouldn't necessarily go out to dinner with or play golf with. You see, I mean, they weren't necessarily that good of friends, but we were together because God put us together, and I love them, and they love me. And in recent years, I've received letters from some of them saying, John, those were some of the greatest productive years of my life when we were working together, and it's because we both were mature in Christ, and we decided we would love one another. That's a new commandment. A little bit different twist for some of you, too, isn't it? You don't fall in love or fall out of love. You decide who you're going to love. I was counseling a young man some time back, and he was going with this girl, and she was a very nice girl, very sweet girl, wonderful Christian, and so was he. But he was going to put his wedding off a couple of years, and then he come to me a few days after that and said he was engaged. I said, well, it's kind of a change. He said, John, it was the strangest thing, really. And we were in California at the time, and he said, we were down at Carmel. That's a beautiful resort area, you know. And he said, we were out on the beach there walking along, and it was late in the afternoon. And the sun was setting, you know. And we was looking over there, and her hair was blowing across my face. John, she had some of the most exotic perfume I've ever, you know. And he says, I don't know what happened, John, but I proposed. I says, man, a wooden Indian to propose under those conditions. Fortunately, they've been serving the Lord low these years. But you ought to decide before a time like that, you know, about the proposal. You know, don't wait for, you know. It's a matter of the will. If you want this last point, you're going to have to come back. It's fruit bearing. I give you the verse, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. And when we come back, we're going to take up this with some other material. And to be his disciple, to bear fruit, we borrow the illustration from the garden. The seed must be planted, and the seed must die. That's a hard thing, is to die. The seed must die. So we'll take up that when we come back. Thank you.